Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this glad day of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, let us hear these words in 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Let's unite our hearts now in a time of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father, through the Holy Spirit, and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our Psalter in hand this morning and turn to number 320, Psalter number 320. This is taken from Psalm 118, the fourth stanza. In this the day the Lord hath made, to him be joyful honors paid. Let us thy full salvation see, O Lord, send now prosperity. Thankfulness and triumphant joy. Let's be sure that we're all standing in our homes or wherever we're worshiping God this morning, and we sing from the heart the five stanzas, number 320. Thank you. Let us now direct our attention to the hearing of the law of God. I read God's law in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water that is under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We read again this morning the summary of the law as it's given in Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We want to respond to the law of God this morning. We take our psalters in hand, and we turn to the beautiful number 391 from Psalm 143, when morning lights the eastern skies, O Lord, thy mercy show. And what follows, we'll sing again all of the stanzas. Let us all arise and sing this in praise to God. Number 391.
Thank you.
Let us now together, wherever the Lord has placed us this morning, let us unite our hearts and actually come before him as one body in Jesus Christ in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, with joy in our hearts, we come before thee on this Sabbath morning, a morning every Sabbath being the resurrection celebration, but this morning for us also a special remembrance of the truth that he arose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, thereby sealing to our hearts the victory which is his and ours from sin and death and the grave. And we would join in our homes. We would join as a single member. We would join perhaps as an aged member in the nursing home. We would join in one voice and joining our voice with all the saints that have gone before us. We would join in praise to thee for the wondrous works that thou hast done, for thy right hand hath gotten thee the victory, and thy right hand has given to us everlasting life through him, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. It is our prayer that on this morning we might know him. We might know him as little boys and little girls. We might know him as junior high students. We might know him as teenagers and high school students, young adults. We might know him as newly married couples. We may know him as families, as husbands and wives and children and young people, and that we might know him, whoever we be, and we might embrace him with that true and living faith. And having embraced him by that gift of faith, we may bow in adoration and in service, and that we may leave joyful from our worship, comforted in our worship, and resolved by the grace of God more and more to forsake ourselves, to leave that sinful self in the grave where he belongs, and to live unto him, our Savior, in strength and in comfort. We thank thee that we bear with us today, we carry with us the threefold blessing of his resurrection, the pardon of our sin, all of our sin, every sin, the power of his resurrection unto a new and holy life, and finally, that we carry, even in our hearts now, the proof of our resurrection in death, our souls lifted to be with thee, and the resurrection of our body in that great day when Jerusalem, which is from above, shall descend as a bride adorned for her husband. But first, on this earth, our bodies will be raised, and we shall see him face to face, and we shall be perfected forever and ever. We carry that threefold blessing. We pray that we may carry it consciously, that it may be as a billboard before our physical eyes, spiritually, that those truths, pardon, power, and proof of his resurrection. We do pray to thee, Heavenly Father, in this morning as well, that our strength may be renewed in the days that thou hast sent to us through the Cordova virus. And we pray that thou wilt give to us a revival in our hearts, and that we may, during this time of quarantine and of being at home, that we might experience that blessing, that revival in our hearts, and that we may look upon all that has happened, not with anxiety, not with anger, but that we may say, it is the Lord, let him do to me as seemeth good to him, and that thou wilt strengthen and lift us up at this time. We do pray for our civil government, that there may be given wisdom to lead the community. And we pray, O Lord, for a blessing upon the efforts to discover a vaccine and for the virus, but also, Lord, to prevent its spread. These are man's attempts, which are futile without thy overruling providence. So we appeal, O Lord, according to thy goodness and mercy, if it be thy will, take away also this virus. We pray, Heavenly Father, in this morning, that as thy children we may, of course, see the signs of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through these things hope even unto the end for the redemption that is ours in Christ. We pray this morning, this resurrection morning, as husbands, as fathers, as working men, as those who are married and must lead spiritually our wives. We pray, O Lord, as it has affected us in our work and income, we pray that thou would give us courage, humility as a little child, that our Heavenly Father will feed us. We pray for commitment to thee and contentment in thee. We pray as wives. We pray as women. We pray as girls. That also, Heavenly Father, thou wilt dwell in us richly by thy Spirit and bless us, that we may know that we are the daughters of the King, and that thou hast apportioned this time for us also to show forth our service and our love for thee in what we do in our homes, what we do in our lives, what we do in perhaps extra time for us as a teenager. We may see that it is our Lord. It is our Lord who has given us this time, not for us to look inside ourselves, but for us to learn to look outside ourselves and to be a shining light of his wonder and grace shown to us. We pray that thou remember those who serve as nurses and doctors, those, O Lord, who are in hospitals, those who are treating those who have the virus. We thank thee for their service. Be near to them in this day. Be near to the aged. Be near to the lonely. Be near to the widow and the widower. In this day, in our congregation, we think of them. Be near, O Lord, to our youth. Be near to those who are downcast in spirit. And by the hand of the risen Savior, reach into that downcast heart today. Reach into it and lift it up in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then may we, whether boy or girl, male or female, may we hear him speak through the Scriptures by the Spirit to us this day, even as Mary Magdalene, who was inconsolable until he said her word, her name, Mary. May we hear him speak our name. Comfort the sorrowing. Remember David and Julie Medema and the death of Julie's brother-in-law. And comfort that family, and comfort the Medemans. Be near to Mark and Bethany Feenstra in the death of an unborn child and in the life of one yet in the womb. Twins separated before birth, but we trust. We trust thee wholly that thou hast done a good work and will continue to glorify thy name. Bless the congregation in this day and in the week that is before us. And now, through the Holy Scriptures, bring to our remembrance the word that he spake to us, in order that through that word we might know Christ Jesus lives today, and by the testimony of that word in our hearts, we might say he lives within my heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Normally we would be giving our offerings now in our worship service. I would like to read a few verses for us this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The deacons again are calling upon us to faithfully remember the needs of our church, but especially also the needs of benevolence. And they've made clear to us how we can continue in our offerings. I've also emphasized that Sunday is the day, according to Scripture, to set aside of what the Lord has given to us in those offerings. Now let me read these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's sing together now from number 334 in our Psalters. A familiar Psalter again, 334. Thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light. It guides my feet. The power, the enlightening power of the word of God. Let's arise wherever we are. Number 334, singing the four stanzas from the heart in praise to our God. Let's open our Bibles together this morning. We'll read from Luke chapter 24. We'll read the first 12 verses at this time of Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be directing our thoughts this morning to the first 8 verses that we won't read again. So each one of us, let's open our Bibles, children. Hopefully you have your Bible out this morning with you. And let's read the scriptures. Luke chapter 24. I want you to pay attention especially to the emphasis in this passage of the resurrection of Christ, that it was the remembrance of his word that brought the light of the resurrection to their hearts. Now upon the first day of the week, very, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May God sanctify these precious words to our hearts this morning. The women who went early in the morning to the sepulchre to bring their spices and to make adjustments to how the body of the Lord had been embalmed, these women may be faulted for the state in which their heart was when they came to the tomb. They came in heaviest grief and with crushed spirits. And the angels themselves are going to chide them tenderly and lovingly with a question. Why are you seeking the living one this morning among the dead? But this much you must give to the women. They loved him. They loved him deeply. It was down to the root of their soul. The Holy Spirit had saved them, and one thing they had was love for Jesus. Is that true for you? For me this morning? And is that the motivation for our coming to worship him even in our homes? If we cannot come to his sanctuary this morning, we have gathered together because we love him. We have gotten up early on time, gotten out of bed, Because the first thing on our mind this morning when we woke up was that he is risen up from the dead. And it is love that is prompting us in our worship always, but especially at this time. Even if we bear a heavy load, a heavy weight upon our minds, sorrow in our heart, infirmities, anxiety over this present time and circumstance, if even sin weighs heavily upon us, do we wake up on this morning, every Sunday morning, and for that matter, every day of our life, out of this? We love him. You have to give them that. The women loved him. The women came to the tomb that morning under a severe handicap. They were laboring under the handicap that they thought that Jesus was dead. And that is a severe handicap to faith. And I'm not talking about the fact that they, the women, were among those who would deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, of those who even then denied that he was risen from the dead and tried to squelch all the rumors that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. I'm not talking about that unbelief, of outright unbelief that Jesus is not risen from the dead. They had faith, but they still believed that Jesus was dead. And that is a handicap to faith. I ask again, what about you and me? Do we think that Jesus is dead? The question is like this: is our faith just objective about Jesus Christ, or is it a very personal faith that he lives? The question is like this: do we say in the midst of troubles and anxieties and problems in our life, do we even say at times, but that word of God can't help me now? He's not really able to help me in my situation, in my loneliness, in my depression, in my troubles today. We think he is dead? Jesus is not dead. Jesus can't help you? Jesus is living. He's the Lord of life. He lives with all power and glory. He lives right now. His word is living. He is living. We must not think that he is dead. As we come now to this passage in Luke chapter 24, let's approach it by answering, in our mind, let's always be answering one question as we come to this passage. And that one question that we want to answer is, how was the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ conveyed to the hearts of these women? How was it actually conveyed? We this morning are not with them. We this morning are not stooping low into a first century Jewish sepulcher cut out of the rocky hillside. We this morning did not arise before the sun came up to prepare aromatics and extra linen to wrap his body. 2,000 years is separating us from the women and from ourselves. And we, in fact, most of us are not even able to be in church this morning where we would want to be. We are in our own homes. We are in our downstairs. We are in our living room. Perhaps we are gathered around the table. Perhaps we are all alone in a single room in a nursing home. How, now ask the question, how did the message of the Lord's resurrection finally sink into the hearts of these women who were there? Was it the angels? Was that the key that really turned them in their faith? Was it what they observed around them? Was that what gave clarity to their faith? The answer in the passage is clear. It was the word of Jesus. It was the memory of what Jesus had said to them in the past. It came to them by the Holy Spirit, by remembering his words. That's how the truth of the resurrection comes to the heart. It comes through the memory of the Word of the Living One. And through this Word, we know He's risen. Consider remembering the words of our risen Savior. We'll look at the confusion of the women, the message of the angels, and then the dawning upon their souls of His resurrection through His Word. The women who were coming early that morning to bring their spices to the sepulcher, to His body, are a picture to us of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the Bride of Christ coming to the tomb. That's what the Spirit intends you to see. Here comes the church. Here comes the Bride of Christ to the tomb. As I've emphasized, here comes the church, which in its root, in its heart, has love to Jesus. Yet, the church also this morning on earth, you and I, we're in those women, we're being shown ourselves in these women, that we have that faith, that love for Jesus, but it falters. We have faith now, but our faith readily becomes blurry. Our faith readily becomes perplexed. Our faith readily becomes shaken, as was their faith. We are no different than these women. These women had gone through a great trauma. They had witnessed His sufferings and death. Emotions were surging through them. They believed by what they saw, that all of their hope had simply been crushed. They did love Him, but their faith was faltering. It was confused. It did not see clearly. The group of women that came representing the church, also intentionally by God, is a very diverse group of women. They are bound in love for Jesus. And yet, they had experienced that grace of God in many different ways. The list of these women is given for us in verse 10. There's Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. There's Joanna, who is the wife of Cusa, who is a steward to King Herod. Her husband worked for Herod, a steward. He helped him get dressed. There's Mary, the mother of James. She's the wife of Cleophas, who's going to be one of the two travelers to Emmaus. And she's also the mother of two disciples of Jesus, James and James the Less and Thaddeus. We read that there were other women with them, women like Susanna. We only know the meaning of her name, Lily. There's Salome, who's the mother of James and John and the wife of Zebedee. These women are of different ages, some single, some married, some mothers. But they had all tasted that amazing grace of Jesus Christ in delivering them. And they were all equally confused and had drawn the wrong conclusion of His death on Calvary and His being placed in Joseph's tomb. But I want to emphasize to you again that although that confusion was there, at bottom, this is very important, even though that faith was not correct, it was blurry, yet that work of God in them was there in their devotion to Him. In the core of their heart, they loved Him. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher. As I said, the first thing on their mind when they woke up, popped up, they'd been through a hard week. They opened their eyes if they had any sleep, and the first thing was Him, their Lord. What you wake up in the morning before any conditioning or influence around you, and it pops into your heart, that's the closest thing to your heart. And for the Bride of Christ, on resurrection morning, what's the closest thing to our hearts? Him. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. I will lift up and look unto thee. The first thing was him. They came that morning because they thought that there was something not quite right. In Luke 24, verse 55, or 23, verse 55, we read that they had observed how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had prepared the body of the Lord. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus labored under two handicaps. They were men, and the women weren't quite satisfied with certain things that they had done, and they had a very heavy constraint of time. They had to be in the grave before 6 p.m. for the preparation of the Sabbath. And so they have brought linen, perhaps, and extra aromatics that they wanted to anoint the Lord's body. But when they arrived, their hearts already confused, having not remembered his words. When they arrive, they get into a greater confusion. Verse 4 tells us, when they arrived at the tomb, they were much perplexed. They did not know what to think. Verses 2 and 3, and they found the stone rolled from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord. Now apparently the women did not know that morning that Pilate had sealed Jesus' tomb, as the Jews requested, with mortar. They were wondering about who was going to roll away the stone. Imagine if they had known that it was actually sealed in place by concrete. But no matter. Matthew tells us that God had sent an earthquake to break the seal, to loosen the stone, and then God sent an angel to roll the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to show that Jesus was not there. Moments before that earthquake, moments before that angel came to roll the stone, the Lord of glory, the King of the creation, the Son of God, had gone through the earth and through the grave and through the wrappings and through the granite walls as Lord triumphant, risen from the dead. And the result of that, of his resurrection, was an earthquake. Remember our Bible study, I believe, this past Wednesday. Remember when he died, at that moment, the earth quaked. The creation of God shook in amazement that the Creator's Son had died for sinners. And now the earth also quaked, only this time it quaked in joy for eternal, immortal life. Victory over the curse that is upon the creation has now passed through the womb of the earth, and the earth quaked in joy. After this, the women arrive, and they enter into the tomb in a crouched position. Peter had to bow, had to stoop. They also had to stoop. They look around, and there's only one point. There's one point that's obvious. The body of the Lord's not there. He's not there. But beloved, everything we know as human beings, fallen human beings in this world, tells us it has to be there. It must be there. Ever, if not there, then some other place, in some other tomb. Because ever since Adam's sin, dead bodies are in the grave to rot and decay under curse and death. Death had never given up a body when it has received it. For from Adam on. And now remember that very intentionally the Lord is representing the church in these women. Why does the Lord bring women? Because they loved him, yes. I think the Lord brings women also because there's something a woman knows, and especially a mother knows, that men don't. That while God uses their womb as a mother to bring forth life, a mother knows that that life cannot escape the curse and death. She brings forth children. Now, apart from Christ, I'm speaking. She brings forth children for the grave. The body, these women, these mothers know. There's no two ways about it. It has to be there. It's at this point that their fear, that their perplexity gives way to fear, because now two angels make their appearance. They probably were there. They make themselves already there, but they make themselves appear as men in white and flowing garments, we read in the gospel narratives. And the women, so now these angels have come to them from another realm, and everything about them tells them that they have come from another realm. The heavenly realm has now entered into this sepulcher, that realm of angels who are living before the face of God. Now they are in that tomb with the women. And the women are not only confused and perplexed, but now they are afraid. And we read that they fall down on their faces in the tomb. It was then that the angels began their message. And there is little doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had personally given to these angels the message that they must bring, and had outlined it to the angels that they must give this message in three distinct steps, as we read it in verse 5. The women were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. They, the angels, said to the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen." So they begin, number one, with a loving rebuke. And that rebuke is expressed in a question: why are you seeking, literally, the living one? They say, the living one. Why would you be seeking him among the dead? If you're looking for Jesus, why are you looking for him here this morning in this tomb? When someone is alive, you don't look for him in a cemetery. Why would you be looking especially for him who is the living Lord Jesus, the victor of death and the victor for all of the people? Why would you go to the dungeon of death and expect him to be bound there in need of your help there? Why would you do that? Then they proceed with a simple declaration. He is not here. He's not here. Your senses have not deceived you. You didn't pick out the wrong tomb. You didn't get the wrong address in this cemetery. No, it's not because of grave thieves and robbers. The answer is, he is not here. Here, in his body, he's not to be found here. And then they bring, number three, a perfect explanation. He is risen. His body hasn't been carried out. He hasn't vaporized. He hasn't gone mysteriously missing. He's risen. That word means lifted up, exalted, raised above death and curse. He's risen. He's brought above. He's out of that realm. He's left the realm of death and grave. He's immortal. He has immortal life in his body, not subject to death. A life of the body that can live in the very sight of God. He's victorious. These angels are speaking to us this morning. They're speaking to the bride of Jesus Christ, to you and to me. Three simple realities. Don't seek the living one among the dead. He's not there. He's risen. He's not there. He's not in the grave. He's not bound to death and the curse. He doesn't belong there. His body was in the grave. Jesus not only died, but he was buried. And he lay in a grave. But Jesus being in the grave for those 3 days was different. Totally different. Different even from you and me. It was different in this sense that the grave during those 3 days and Satan was afraid of him. The grave had never received a body like this. The grave gloats and gloated every time someone had died. That body is mine, and I will begin the process of his decay. But the grave did not gloat when Jesus was laid in the grave. The grave was afraid. Satan was anxious. He had no rest at all. He never does. But during the 3 days that the body of Jesus was in the grave, he was in turmoil. And the grave was in turmoil. And the grave already sensed that the grave had lost its power over Jesus and over us, because the grave tried to corrupt his body and to decay his body. But the grave couldn't do it. During those 3 days, his body did not decay. Why? Because there is no sin in him. His body has no sin. The effects of sin cannot touch his body. And the grave felt it. He is risen. That means that he has brought his flesh, he has brought our flesh to eternal life, a life that is victorious over death. And then finally, he is the living one. And when the angels say to the women, he's the living one, they mean to say that not only is he himself living, he is himself living, the Son of God, now living in the body, living in his body with immortality. He is the living one. But the point of living one means source of life. He is the living one as the source of all life with God. It is through him that we also live. He's the living one. All the people of God, through his power and through his life, now too, are raised up to God spiritually right now through regeneration. Our soul through the living one goes in death, and our body in the day of resurrection through the living one will also be raised. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says that we have been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through his resurrection, he as the living one, he's the source of all of our spiritual life. That's Resurrection Day. Our spiritual life is in him. He is the living one. Because I live, ye live also. That was the message of the angels. I gather in what follows in the passage, especially after the first two statements of verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. I gather that at that point, the women were still showing perplexity in their eyes. They had bowed their face to the ground. The angels began to speak to them. Perhaps they looked up their eyes. Some of their words were catching their thoughts. But there still was in their minds perplexity, like we would have if angels were talking. The angels bring no new message. The angels bring the truth of the Word of God. They have spoken. But the angel, there's still this perplexity, but the angels know exactly how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of believers to take away confusion. And it's not by the appearance of an angel. They say to the women, remember. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Do you get it? Remember, they say to them. You're perplexed yet, even after we've just explained to you the whole gospel of the resurrection. Well then, women, don't you remember what he said? The angels know what Jesus had said. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Remember what he said, and they remembered his words. Here's what that means. This is the way to get it. This is the way you get it in your heart. Faith is commanded by the word of God. Faith gains its clarity, its understanding. Faith receives the resurrection of Jesus Christ as my resurrection in Jesus Christ. Faith stands before everything that would contradict that promise of God. Faith stands on the words of the living one, on the words of Jesus. Remember what he said to us. It's as if the glorious words of the angels and their presence with them really didn't do it, really didn't bring them to a settled place of peace in their minds and an understanding of the resurrection, that Jesus was actually risen. Remember then his words. What did he say to you? On three separate occasions, he had said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be crucified. I will rise again the third day. I will be with you in Galilee. Do you remember? Do you remember the one who you love? The work of grace. We love him. Do you remember what he said to you? Is the word. It's the word of the living Lord that works faith, hope, and life in our hearts. It's the word of the living Lord that convinces us. Not the appearance of angels, not if we go to Jerusalem and walk in a tomb. It's the word of the living Lord that convinces us. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He said it to me. This is the same thing that has happened to us in these past weeks of trial and sorrow and death and anxiety and the virus and all the differences that we're going through and the struggles. What is it that's going to give us straight faith, that is going to give us a clear eye? The appearance of an angel? No. The word of the living one in the Holy Scriptures. And so we read that as they remembered, the light of the resurrection dawned upon their heart, and they remembered his words. They remembered. Memory, remembrance, is one of the most amazing gifts of God given to us in our minds. We all have the experience that we get into problems and irritations because we can't remember previously known truth and fact. And because we don't remember, we get everything all confused and we get lost in our ways. And then there's something, and they still don't know how this works in the human mind, there's something that triggers a memory, and then we remember, and all the fuss and all the confusion and all the nervousness and anxiety that we were going through in a moment is swept away because we remember. Memory is a blessed thing. Spiritually, memory is a blessed thing. How does the Holy Spirit do it sometimes? It's important for us, of course, to memorize and know Scripture. But the Scriptures say that this book is a talking book. It talks to me. It talks to me as I walk, as I greet, as I get up in the morning. It speaks to me. How does it speak to me? It's the Holy Spirit of Christ bringing me to remember, just to remember what he had said. Women, church, remember what he said. He is risen. He is the Lord of victory. He is our Savior. Do you know this morning the power of his resurrection? Do you hear him speaking to you through the Holy Scriptures? Do you hear him speaking to you through these means right now as you're with your family or alone or just as a couple in your room? Do you hear him? Not the voice of a man. Not whether your internet connection is working good now or not. Do you hear him in love as the bride of Jesus Christ? He says, I'm risen. To you, he says, this morning, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says to you this morning, because I live, ye shall live also. With that new resurrection life, that regeneration, that imperishable life, he says, your soul in death's dark pit will not be kept. But I shall raise you and take you in death to be with me. You need not fear death. You need not fear anything, for I am risen. I am your Lord. Beloved, wherever we are this morning, whatever our experiences may have been in the past week, whatever we fear today, whatever burden is on the heart, remember the words of the risen Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. remember his words. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We pray that it may be sealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Use the weakness of a man, of a preacher. Use the means that were extended this morning. Use it that we may remember his words. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Psalters now to number 29, beautiful Psalter number 29. And we will sing all of the stanzas of Psalter 29. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend.
Thank you.
Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.